Romans chapter 5, and let's get into here, see what the Lord will have us to say. In Romans chapter 5, and we've been dealing with the book of Romans here for a little while now. And by now you already know the first part of the book of Romans is to show a person that he's a sinner. And then after he figures out that he's a sinner, and the Lord impresses upon his heart that he's a sinner and he can't save himself, and then you'll work your way over to chapter number 4 where we were last week, and we'll learn, or we did learn last week, what we have in Christ and how we are saved, Abraham by faith and all of this thing, this, that, and the other, about not imputing sin to our account, and what a blessing that is. Now, notice the last verse of chapter 4. Notice the last verse of chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification. And then look at the first verse of chapter 5. Therefore, in other words, in relation to or in following up what we just read in chapter 4, therefore, being justified by faith, we end with justification in chapter 4. We begin with justification in chapter number 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point a few things out about this. Paul has already given us the need for justification in chapters 1 through 3, the way of justification in chapter number 4, or the end of chapter 3 and 4, and then the illustration of justification in 4, where he gives us the illustration of Abraham was justified by faith, not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter number 5, justification is a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It is a free gift offered to you if you'll accept Christ as your Savior. It is a free gift. I've given this illustration many times, and I'll do it again for your sake tonight. In the invitation, sometimes I've given this illustration. I put a dollar bill in my hand. The kids really love it when I do that. And a $5 bill or whatever you want to put, and you stand down here and say, hey, this right here, this dollar bill, this $5 bill is yours. It is yours. All you have to do is come and receive the free gift. Now, if you stay in your seat and do not come up here and get the free gift, I can say that it's yours all day long, but you'll never get the benefit of it until you take and receive it. And so when you got saved, you accepted that free gift in chapter number 4. Now watch, chapter number 5, we get to open the gift and look and see what's inside of it. Now, I mean, you know, look, I know you worked all day, but try to help me just a little bit. I got a free gift in chapter 4. I got salvation. Now, how many of y'all realized when you got saved, how many of you realized everything that was in that free gift? You didn't realize it all. You got it all. It's in the gift, but you don't realize what's in there. And so chapter 5 lets us open the gift to see what's on the inside. Now that I'm saved, what did I get? And it's a wonderful thing. Therefore, being justified by faith, justification, just as if we never sinned, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, we got peace with God? You say, preacher, how do you have peace with God? Well, look, this is peace with God. I'm justified. I'm saved. You ready? The world can come to an end tomorrow. It don't make any difference. I got peace with God. Now, God forbid, but my house may burn down tonight. Okay, watch. Don't take it wrong. But if it does, at least I'm saved. I may get a bad phone call and something. I'm talking about something terrible. But you know what? I have peace with God that I'm saved. And if nothing else goes right in my whole entire life, I know that I'm going to heaven one day. I have that peace that passes all understanding. When I lay my head on my pillow tonight,
come what may, if a tornado comes, if a rainstorm comes, if a lightning strikes, whatever, I have peace with God. You say, preacher, what are we going to do if Obama gets elected again? It don't matter. I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, what's going to happen if the stock market crashes? Well, my treasure's laid up in heaven. Amen, you know. Well, I mean, I can tell that went over pretty good. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only are we justified when you get saved, we're opening the gift. You watching me? We're opening the gift. We looked inside of it. We're justified by faith. We look inside of it and roam around in this little gift, and guess what? We've got peace that passes all understanding. Peace of God in the inside of this gift. Guess what else? I keep rumbling around in this free gift, and guess what? I've got free access to the throne room anytime I want it. Let's bow our heads, let's be dismissed. Hebrews chapter 10, look at it. Let me see if I can get you excited on a Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look. Where did Hebrews? I'm so excited I can't find Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number, oh, let's see. 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath constrained for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, look at, you're in Hebrew, look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 in Hebrews, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament, nobody had access. The only way that you could have, well, let's just say this. When Moses went on Mount Sinai, he was going to get the Ten Commandments. All the rest of the people were told to stay down. Don't even get close. You don't have access. I'm just letting Moses come up here and have access. All right, we get the Old Testament tabernacle. There's a veil. About 4 inches thick, there's a veil between the Ark of the Covenant and the other pieces of furniture. And only one time a year was the high priest able to go inside the veil. Only one time a year was he allowed access to the presence of God in that one particular place. But when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom and laid open. Can you imagine? I get this funny story. We may not finish much else right here, but I just want to paint this little funny picture for you. Can you imagine that while Jesus is dying on the cross, it was Passover. You know it was Passover. And I wonder if one of them priests or some of them priests were in the temple while Jesus has been crucified. I wonder if they're in there and all of a sudden the ground begins to shake. Now watch. You would die. You would die. Just like that, if you was to go in there and you wasn't a high priest and you wasn't washed clean and you wasn't made sure everything was all right between you and God, you walked in there, you'd kill over dead. All right, so it's serious. It's serious. It's not a plaything. It's not a toy. It's something serious for them. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, probably them priests are in there just, you know, whatever they're doing. You know, they're probably over at the altar of incense, probably eating a little of that bread off of the table of showbread there. And then the earthquake happens and the veil starts to tear. And the priests are going. And it lays open and this is what they do. Because when that thing lays open, they're thinking, we're toast. And they're right before the Ark of the Covenant starts showing from that veil, they're going, And all of a sudden, nothing happened. They're still alive. They're going. We ain't never been allowed here in here before. On the New Testament side, it's different. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest to have access. You don't have to confess your sins to Jesus' mama to have access. When the veil laid open, that means everybody in this room that is saved, you're opening this free gift, you look in there and go, I wonder if I need to go confess my sins to Brother Jeremy. I need to go confess my sins. No! The veil, it's laid open. You go confess them yourself and go right in there. Walk right in there. Bow your head, say, Dear Heavenly Father, you're right there. You walk right into the presence of God. We have access. We got access to the throne of grace to find help and mercy in the time of need. Well, anyway, that's the best I can do with it. Whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. Now, I'm going to share this with you real quick. We have a standing and we have a state. Everyone in this room, if you're saved, there is a standing. I think John 3 and 36 says this. He that believeth on the Son, John 3, 36. Sometimes I need to be in the memory Bible verse of the month. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, if you're in this building right now, and you are unsaved, you don't know Christ, you're not saved, you are standing, your standing with God is under the wrath of God. And it's not a good place to be standing. Under the wrath of God. He that believeth not on the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's your standing if you're lost. But I'm not lost. I'm saved. I have believed in the Son. So my standing is over here, out from under the wrath of God, and I have the grace of God bestowed upon me. That is my standing. Did you know my standing will never change? That's called eternal security. No matter who you listen to, no matter who told you you didn't have eternal security, I have a standing in Christ that I'm saved, sealed, and delivered, and the devil can't do anything about it. I have a standing in Him. Let me look at a verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I've preached unto you. This is what he says. And wherein ye stand. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know about y'all, but I'm liking what I'm seeing inside this present. This free gift, I'm liking what I'm seeing inside of it. Now look at Ephesians 2. And verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's before you got saved. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's before you got saved. According to the prince power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, hallelujah, I'd like to preach right there a minute. 1 through 3 deals with before you got saved, while you're standing under the wrath of God over here, and it's not a pretty place to stand. But God, when I got saved, but God moved me over here under His grace. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. What? In where? In where? Well, cut off my legs and call me Shorty. Ephesians chapter 2 says, I'm already up there. Ephesians 2 says, when I got saved, I moved up there and the Holy Spirit put me in Christ. Now, Christ is hid in God. I'm feeling a little something on a Wednesday night. Christ is hid in God. I'm in Jesus Christ. That means Christ is in God, and I'm in Jesus Christ. And there's a seal around everything, and it's called the Holy Spirit of God. And you think you ain't saved. I'm already up there. But y'all are looking at me going, no, you're not. You're still down here. No, I'm up there. Now watch. You'll see what I'm talking about. My standing is up there. I'm already there. Just waiting on. You know, at youth camp, we did rapture drills. And I'm feeling like doing one tonight. Rapture drills. We were doing rapture drills at youth camp. Everybody would stand up, and then all of a sudden, somebody would blow a trumpet. And when they blow the trumpet, you do like this. And you do that several times, you get tired. And it actually makes them, you know, it gets them excited, you know. Maybe we need to try that, you know. But I'm already there. That's my standing. You say, preacher, I'm looking at you, but you're down here. Oh, you're looking at my state. This is the state that I'm in. Now, the state, the standing will never change. It's like relationship, like we talked about Sunday morning. Relationship will never change. My position will never change. My standing in Christ will never change. What changes is my practice. My position is up there. My practice is down here. My standing is up there. My state is down here. And sometimes you will see my state sin. But guess what? You will never see my position sin. You remember when I did, I think I did this last week. I said, y'all look up here at me. Y'all are looking at a sinless, perfect person. And y'all all giggled and laughed like you just did. But what you need to do is say, all right, Brother Jeremy, which part of you are you talking about? Because I'm looking at the part that does still sin. No. I'm talking about that part up there is perfect. If you're in Christ, you're perfect. But you're looking at the position. You're looking at the practice. You're looking at the state that I'm in. You're looking at the fellowship that I'm in, the fellowship here. Hey, that's wonderful. I'm opening this package and finding out that I can't even lose that. I just got saved in chapter 4. I'm finding out in chapter 5 I can't lose what I got in chapter 4. I've got access. Now I have standing in Him. That's why He said at the end of chapter verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in Now wait a minute. I find out something else that's in this present. Guess what? Not only am I saved, secure, I'm in Christ, I'm already up there, waiting on my body to get up or catch up, but guess what? Down here, I glory in tribulations. Oh, what are you talking about? I don't know anybody that glories in tribulations. Well, you know what? Watch. Let's read it and then we'll explain. Not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Now, y'all help me now. Tribulation worketh what? Patience. How many of you want patience tonight? And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, let me share this with you. Tribulation. You say, preacher, why does tribulation come our way? Well, I'm glad you asked. Tribulation comes our way because God knows that if being saved, He gives us everything we ask for. Anytime we bow our heads and pray, oh, Lord, give me $1,000. All right, mailbox, $1,000. There it is. Lord, I need a new car. Tomorrow, here comes a new car. Lord, I need... And He gives you everything you ask for. You know what? He would be raising a bunch of spiritual, spoiled brats. Just like maybe some of you may be raising today. By giving them everything they want, every time they pull on your pen, oh, no, I want this, I want that. And they wait till you get in the checkout line where it's in front of a bunch of people. And they want this candy. We just tell them no, and just tell them one time. If they don't understand no one time, you know. If they keep on, you just turn around. You can't do it in Walmart anymore. They got them cameras and stuff. Used to, you could just, boom, you know, and nobody would ever see anything. And now they got cameras. So you have to wait till you get home. But watch this. Let me get back to now that I got everybody's attention again. Here's what we got to get back to. God knows to raise spiritual maturity. He'll have to send a few problems and tribulations your way to work patience. God's not in any hurry. God's patient. He's not in any hurry. We are the ones that get in a hurry and always looking for the quick fix. Amen. Hallelujah. I lost my amens there for a minute. Tribulation worketh. You know, the perfect example is sitting in this room right now. Michelle, right down here, third row. She was due last Thursday. I mean, she's going on 11 months pregnant right now. Now watch. She's going through tribulation. Now I'm just using this as an example. But watch this. You know what it's teaching? Patience. Well, it'll get here sometime. I don't know what it is. Lord, I don't know what you're trying to teach me. I wish you'd hurry up. God ain't in no hurry. Jennifer did the same thing. Man, they had to take hers, you know. They were just in no hurry at all. But she's going through tribulation. Yeah, but it worketh patience. Sometimes when you go through a hard place, in a rough place, it teaches us just to wait on Him. That is hard. That's easier preached than practiced. That's easier preached. It's easier for me to get up here and tell y'all how to do it. But when it comes knocking on my door, I'd be afraid for y'all to say, now watch how I do it. Because it may not get done right. Watch, tribulation worketh patience. Why, preacher? Because He wants to make you spiritually mature. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. You know what experience is? Experience is this. If you want to go and you find somebody who wants to work on your car, and you want a good mechanic, let me tell you what to look for in a good mechanic. A good mechanic will have dirt under his fingernails. A good mechanic will have dropped some tools on his foot. A good mechanic will have burnt spots on his hand where he's burnt his hand on a hot motor. A good mechanic will have a knot right there while he's changing. Oh, he did this and wasn't supposed to and bumped his head. A good, experienced mechanic knows, not only he knows what to do, but now he knows what not to do. And if you want a good one, get one that's already been through the turmoil. Get one that's already had a car just like yours in front of them, and he knows what kind of trouble them foreign cars are, and he knows what kind of trouble them things are, and he's already bumped his head. He's already dropped the tools. He's already dropped the transmission out of it once. He already knows what to look for. Why? He's already been through it. And that's why our parents come around and they go, "Now, son, I've already been down that road." Parents, I mean, y'all say that? I'm getting to where now I'm saying it. "Boys, I done been down that road. I've already traveled that road. Look at the bump on my head. Look. Look at my hand. My hand's burnt. I done burnt my hands going down that road you're going down." That's what Jesus or Christ is trying, or Paul's trying to tell us through the sweet Holy Spirit. He's trying to tell us tribulation, work of the patience, and patience, experience. You don't want a bunch of non-experienced Christians. He wants experienced Christians and experienced hope. And hope always, especially in the Pauline epistles, deals with the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know what that means? That means this. That means when we're going through tribulation, and some of these mamas that have been through that tribulation, they have learned patience to wait and wait on God. Whenever it's going to come, please hurry up and come. But most of these mamas that have been through that, they've got other kids that they've already had, and they've learned this. God helped me and delivered me back then. I'll just wait on him and let him do it again. He's done it before. We'll do it again. He burned our church down and we was like, "My goodness, what in the world are we going to do?" Well, he was working that thing for our good. Yes, we thought it was tribulation. It taught us patience. Patience. In the Yates Auditorium, do I need to bring up the pictures? Patience, hard seats. And God's up there probably laughing at us. Y'all wiggling in the seat, trying to get comfortable. And God's like, "That's doing you some good. That's doing you some good." And I had my seats up there on the platform like this one. I was okay. But God's looking down there going, "Hey, that's doing you some good." Why? Spiritual maturity. Now, I got to find a quitting spot. It may take me 30 minutes to find one. All right, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," you say, "Rachel, what's that mean?" Just at the right time, "Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. He was born on time. He was born in due time. He rode into Jerusalem at the right time. He died at the right time. He got up at the right time. He's coming back at the right time. Now, if it was Sunday morning, y'all be tearing the building down. Now, verse 7, I'm fixing to quit right here. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." All right, let me get this. I'm going to get these two verses real quick. We're going home. Verse 7. Say, "Preacher, explain that to me." All right, watch this. If I had to die for somebody, if it was just a have-to case, and the Lord said, "You fix to have to die for somebody, pick you somebody out to die for," I guarantee you, you wouldn't go and die for that girl that just killed her kid. Say, "Preacher, she was found not guilty of that." I ain't got time to deal with that. Guarantee you that's gonna come back up. That'll come back up, and the truth that is done in secret will come to the light. So you don't worry about that; it'll come. But watch this: if you had to die for somebody, you would not die. You would not say, "All right, Lord, I want to die. I want to die in the place of Charles Manson. Lord, that's who I pick to die for." You wouldn't do it. Would you? You might, peradventure, you might come close to dying for one of your closest and dearest friends. You might come close to dying for your wife. Men. I tried to get y'all supper, and y'all didn't even buy into it. Now y'all ain't getting none. I tried to get y'all supper, and y'all had the perfect opportunity to say, amen! Wives, you might. You might, not now, but you might be close enough to your spouse. You might die for them if you just had to. Brother Basil, you got a good one. But watch this, all seriousness, watch this. That's what verse 7 says. Verse 8 says this, but God commended His love. Well, I'm about to get happy on that. Commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I may, my wife ain't in here, I would probably die for my wife. But I know Christ did. I know that I would not die for Charles Manson. Whew, but Christ did. While we were yet sinners, Christ said, I'll die for them. Peradventure, you may or may not. You may know somebody you might die for, but Christ says, I'll die for all of them. Boy, that's a blessing. When I open that package and see what all I got in chapter 4, it's blessing me. It's helping me on a Wednesday night. Hallelujah.